Well,
your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, the thing that keeps us separated from God is sin. Now, there's the theological side to that, which means, you know, once our sins have not been forgiven, we are not close to God. We are not in a relationship, a saved relationship with God. But I also know for you and me, as saved disciples, when there is sin in our life, we don't feel close to God. And I think sometimes we can think, boy, I'm not close to God because of this, and I had a rough day or what have you. I want to challenge you. If you don't feel close to God, have a look under some rocks in your life. You might find some sin, and I believe that if you deal with that sin, you actually will feel close to God. The point here is obviously sin is what separates us from God. Lots of different examples you can use, but, nice little thing to draw a diagram is it's literally like a wall. God is there, you are here, and when there's sin, there is a wall, there is a separation that takes place. Depending on the situation, maybe you can talk about how it doesn't differentiate, you know, bad sins and not so bad sins. Boy, you know, murder, that separates you from God. But boy, you know, if you steal someone's pen, that doesn't really separate you from God. The Bible doesn't make that distinction. Sin separates us from God. Romans 3 verse 23, we don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean that Mother Teresa has sinned? You can ask, what about the Pope? What about, Auntie so-and-so, who is just a really lovely person? That all have sinned. This problem of being separated from God is a problem for everyone. Everyone has to deal with this problem. James 5, verse 16, again, you don't have to turn there. It says, confess your sins to each other. What I usually ask there is why do you think God wants us to confess to each other and not just to Him? And usually people come up with some good answers, because I do think it's pretty obvious when you think about it. But I like to also give the analogy of, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, maybe even in this situation now, where you've sinned. You know it, and the Lord knows it. And so what do? You get on your knees, and you say, God, please forgive me, I lied at work. Just please, bless my family and help keep me safe. Amen. What are the chances of you really dealing with that sin the way God wants you to? Not so good. Not so good. And so what happens is God wants us to speak to each other. You know, when you go to someone and you say, guess what? I lied at work. And they can say, why did you do that? That heart turns, doesn't it? You sort of think, man, I don't know. I don't know why I did it. I was scared. Well, why were you scared? I don't know. My boss and you get a chance, to start dealing, to start talking with that sin. It's awesome. Then they say, well, what do you think you should do? Well, maybe I should go back and apologize. Okay. Well, when do you think? When are you going to do that? Well, this week I'll get some time with my boss and I'll apologize. Awesome. I'll pray for you that goes well. There's dealing with sin. There's some change. There's that wall of sin sort of disappearing before your very eyes. But if you don't confess your sin, what's going to happen? Heart get hard. And I know sometimes what can happen for us is, when the light sort of, it's like one of those sort of spotlights on a dark night. And when the spotlight gets close, if you're playing hide and seek, as soon as it gets close, what do? You dive into the bush. Because you don't want to get caught. And I think there's a temptation, as soon as the spotlight comes out on your life, it is a scary time. You want to run away. You don't want to say everything. And yet, what does God say? Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. And I think, it doesn't say so you may be forgiven. I think forgiveness happens at baptism. We know that. But I believe if you're not healed for long enough, you get seriously, seriously hurt. And I think confession is very much a habit you get into, but it's also a habit that you get out of. And again, if you haven't confessed your sins in a while, you haven't been honest about your life, you know what I want to say to you? Go do it. Go do it. And then obviously to speak to the person to say, how do you feel about confessing your sins? How does that make you feel? Often very nervous. I don't like it. It's difficult and important just to reassure the person. Just, hey, you know what? It is difficult. But the great thing is, as you look at the scripture, it says that is where healing comes from. And also gives you an idea of how open the person, is most probably going to be as you ask them to turn to Galatians chapter 5. You can turn to that one. Let's read together from verse 19. It says there, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. After you've both sat staring at this passage for a little while, usually open up by saying, listen, the Bible here says that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've done something or you've said something and you thought to yourself, I wonder if that's a sin. Well, I believe, and definitely in my case, 99.9% of the time, you most probably did do something wrong, okay? But it says there that it's obvious that as you look through these different things, as we look through the different scriptures here, it is obvious what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. And here's a passage with a number of different scriptures that describe different sins that we can commit. And what I'd usually do is to go through the whole list, obviously sharing my sin and where I've come from, and explaining obviously what the different meanings are and what they mean. And once I've got to the end of the list, to obviously open it up and say, well, how do you feel? Well, before I say, how do you feel about, you know, and maybe I can share from my life, and then afterwards you can share from yours. And you know, if they say okay, which they usually do, then to go for it. And again, just one by one, I know as I looked at this, pretty much all of them I'd been involved in some form or another. Maybe witchcraft, not as much, or actually really not much at all. I did read my horoscope a couple of times. But the rest of them, absolutely, a description of me. This is, they could have put the title of the passage here, James. And very important, obviously, to paint the picture. It helps a lot when you describe in detail your sin to help draw people out. There's nothing harder to deal with than self-righteousness. Sort of the person sitting across paints themselves as an angel, and then all of a sudden they want to know all of your sin. It can be a stumbling block. You know, you need to be humble going into this. It's helpful. I think things to focus in on. Hopefully you'd picked up a couple of things from the previous studies that you can maybe, you know, focus in on. I know for guys, certainly a place to go is purity. I haven't been in many sin and repentance studies for the sisters, but certainly in purity. A couple of passages to go to in that is Matthew 5. Obviously, if your eyes, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Okay, in terms of painting the picture of the standard. 1 Timothy 5, usually a question. Any idea, as you discuss purity, any idea what the standard of purity is between a boyfriend and a girlfriend before they're married, according to God? Boy, I don't know. Why don't you take a guess? Let them take a guess and then have a look at 1 Timothy 5. A powerful passage, challenging passage. But I want us just to turn to Ephesians 5 there. Quickly, Ephesians 5. You can keep your finger on Galatians. I think a great passage that I really put in every time I do a sin and repentance study, and I usually tie it in while we're doing Galatians 5 on purity. Ephesians 5 verse 3, it says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Usually dealing with impurity, I think it is so important to get down to nitty-gritties. I don't want to necessarily share too many here, but I think you all know what I'm talking about. And when the Bible says, not even a hint, in other translations, not even a suggestion of impurity at all, or of any kind of, it talks about greed, sexual immorality, that God means it. And really, it's true for us. I believe there's nothing that hurts the people we study the Bible with more when we are not living the standard ourselves. When, boy, in a dating relationship, there is impurity, and yet you sit down with someone else and say, listen, this is what God says you mustn't do. It is disgusting. And we need to make sure that we're living by God's standard if we're going to teach other people to live by God's standard. Amen? And I think sometimes it's easy to focus in on impurity. It even says greed. Not even a hint of greed. It's challenging, challenging stuff. But back to Galatians 5. Again, look through these different things. I think I'm sure there's stuff in here that's challenging for you. Dissensions. Factions. Even within your own family, that can be a problem. I know Maura and I, something we've got a strong conviction about is confidentiality. Boy, if I have a discipling time or a Bible study, it is really none of her business what we spoke about. But I know there's a temptation, and I feel it, to sort of feel like, well, we're married, so we can speak amongst each other. But you know what? That's wrong. If you're going to be talking about other people's business, again, even to your own husband, wife, even to your own friends, and the intention is not to either speak to them or to help build them up or to get advice or that you've asked them if you can get some advice, then it's a problem. You need to be careful. You need to be careful about complaining and gossiping about other people. That these are not sins of the world. I think these are sins of the kingdom that we can fall into ourselves. Factions. Obviously, bringing up things like racism. And again, guys, this is a sin that we need to constantly be on the guard for. Constantly. That we live in a country that this is a sin of the country. It's sort of one of those sins that's been part of the country that we live in for many, many, many years. And I believe we're still fighting it today. And I'm very proud of this church, but I know we can always take it higher. And the things you know how to look out for is look at your birthday parties. Look at who you invite round for dinner. And if you notice that it's the same color people that are always in your house, then you need to ask yourself, do I need to repent of racism? Am I a racist? We don't like to call ourselves that. You need to look, who are your friends? Who do you put effort into spending time with? Who do you reach out to? Who do you complain about? These are very serious issues. And again, if we're going to be the kingdom of God, and we're going to be a shining light to the world, then we need to live it before we teach it. Amen? The passage ends off here that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the question that I ask people when we study the Bible, and I definitely want to ask you, is well, what about someone who goes to church every Sunday, comes to midweek, is part of a Bible talk, even has a discipling partner, but they live like this? What will happen? Can they make it to heaven? The answer is no. I say, well, what about if they've been baptized, but they live like this? What does Jesus say? Or what does Paul say? Can they make it to heaven? No. What about if they went to the front of the church during singing and confessed that Jesus was Lord, but yet they still live like this? Can they inherit the kingdom of heaven? The answer is no. And I think it's something I've heard before. That I've heard people say to me that, you know what, James, I love this church, and I'm going to, no matter what, I'm going to die in this church. And when I first heard that, I felt awesome. You know, power to the disciples, you know. Because I also plan to die in this church. But you know what? You can die in this church and still not make it to heaven. If you are not repentant. Pretty challenging stuff. But really, it has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with you and God. I think sometimes when we think about our sin, even these things, we can talk about, boy, I fell into sin. And I think that that is a word that we need to scrap from our vocabulary. That these are sins that we choose to do. Ultimately, there is always a choice. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says that God always provides a way out. If there is always a way out, then there is always a choice. And if you're in sin, it's because you choose to be there. Have a look in Mark chapter 7. Actually, you know what? Let's not turn there. I think I've shared this a couple of times in the last couple of months. Obviously, the passage talks about how sin comes from the heart. Read the passage, ask where does sin come from, and obviously discuss that. That we like to blame. We like to say, boy, I'm so angry and bitter because of my boss. No, no, no. You are angry and bitter because your heart is bad. Because you have sin coming out of your heart. That's why. Sure, there's many temptations, but sin comes from the heart. Impurity, greed, all these different things, they come from the heart. And obviously, for that reason, we need to take personal responsibility for it. Have a look in 2 Timothy 3. Powerful passage here. This really talks about sins of the character. We've looked at sins of commission, drunkenness. Either you're drunk or you're not drunk. Okay, it's something that you commit. Here, these are more character-related sins. Now, going back to Galatians 5, you need to make sure you know what all of those things are. I'm not going to spend time looking through, explaining what debauchery is and what have you. You guys are disciples. If you don't know, go home and get a dictionary. And find out what they are and ask some advice, but we're not going to look at that now. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Again, as you read through these different passages, the standard is the same. Here, have nothing to do with them. In Galatians 5, do this, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5 says that these are improper for God's holy people, have nothing to do with them. That these are pretty intense things. And it's these sins that are obviously the sins that we are most likely to commit. Most of you, especially if you've been here for a while, as part of God's kingdom, you haven't been drunk in many, many, many years, and you get it. And you overcame that one, and you know, I believe certainly I did. But boy, proud. Not so easy. Talks about, obviously, without self-control. These are sins. Selfishness, being self-seeking. These are sins. And again, if you're feeling disconnected from God, I want to challenge you. Read through this. You'll most probably find one or two things here that is plaguing your life. Sometimes we can think, boy, I'm feeling far from God. Laziness is a sin. And if laziness has been holding you back from having great prayer times, from having great Bible reading times, it is a sin and it is holding you back from being close to God. We need to call a spade a spade. that character sin is still sin, and it needs to be treated just the same as all the rest. Revelation 21, verse 8, we don't have to read it, obviously talks about being cowardly. Again, if you feel like fear has been holding you back from serving God, it is a sin. All of these passages, radical, how do they end? If you live like this, a burning lake of fiery sulfur or fiery lake of burning sulfur. Radical passages. Yet they all say the same thing. We mustn't ignore that. We mustn't ignore that. Talks about cowardliness in Revelation 21. Obviously also talks about liars. All liars. And that's besides the obvious stuff. But just not being honest is lying. And again, if you parade around with a certain sort of, you know, face that's not true, then you are a liar. And once you call yourself a liar, then maybe you can get some help with it. But if you deceive yourself into thinking that I'm just not a very talkative person, or I'm dealing with it on my own, then you're in sin. Because the reality is that you're a liar. James chapter 4, verse 17, again, you don't have to turn there, but hopefully you know what this all says. It says, anyone who knows the good they ought to do, but doesn't do, sins. Now, I feel like, man, we could almost spend a whole lesson just talking about that, because there's a long list of good things that we ought to do. And, you know, in dealing with repentance with someone, the discussion obviously goes along the lines of, okay, well, there's a bunch of things that God wants us to turn away from, but what about the things that God wants us to start doing? What do you think some of those are? Sharing your faith, being committed to the meetings of the body, taking out time to be close to God in prayer and in fasting and reading the Bible. Obviously, taking care of the poor. Things like encouraging people in the fellowship. There's a long list of good that we ought to be doing. And again, if you're feeling far from God, so often it is this sin that's causing it. So often I sort of sit there and I feel discouraged and I feel faithless and I'm just not feeling so good. And what I do? Grab the guys, let's go pound the pavements, invite a couple of people to church. And what do you feel? Man! Repentance is sweet. That if there's sin in your life, maybe it's something that you're not doing, as opposed to something that you are. As we've had a look through these things, maybe you've sent the person home to do some homework. I know it's quite a good way to do it. Let them think about it. Come back with some more. But very often, the next time you get together, and in case you're worried that there might not be a next time, that the person is so freaked out by the sin study, encourage them that, you know what, God doesn't give us problems without giving us solutions. Amen for God. Have a look in Luke 13. Let's have a look at repentance. Luke 13, verse 1. It says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. According to this passage, how necessary is repentance? Okay, let's have a little look through there. Okay, it's crucial. If we don't repent, can we ever be right with God? Jesus says, no. Either repent or perish. No options there. And usually a good place to go is to ask the person, well, what do you understand by repentance? And you might get a couple of different answers. And really, depending on where you come from, repentance is not, which I'm sure you guys know, is not saying sorry to God. A lot of people believe that to repent means to say sorry. So I sin, I say sorry, that equals repentance, okay? That's an extreme liberal view. It is held in some places, and that is not what repentance means, okay? Other people feel like repentance means basically to, pay back for the wrong that you did to God. Almost like penance. Where, boy, okay, I sinned by doing this. Well, if I beat myself up enough, then that means that I'm repentant, okay? Also false. We don't work our way to heaven. That repentance is not about fixing the wrongs. That in itself is not repentance. We'll look at that a little later. But really, repentance, in its simplest sort of form, is about having a mind change. Okay? There is a difference between me driving along the highway at 200 miles an hour, getting stopped by the police about to write out a ticket, me begging him, please, I don't have enough money, I can't afford 500 rand, please have mercy on me, I'll do my best not to do this again, I won't do it again, this is a real mess up, please, officer. And the officer says, okay, you can go. Repentance is for me to feel like, boy, I broke the law. That was really, really wrong. And because I broke the law and, boy, I really messed up, I'm feeling, I'm a disciple here. I want to please God. I'm gonna stick to the speed limit from now on. That's repentance. Repentance is not, oh boy, I better stick to the speed limit in case I get caught again. Okay? Again, it is a change of the way you think. And as your mind changes, so obviously your actions will change. But repentance is not, well, let me do ABC right to be right with God, because you can never do enough ABCs to be right with God. But what does God ask us to do? Change the way we think. Repenting of impurity is not to stop doing it. Repenting of impurity is to stop wanting to do it. And then, amen, I believe you'll stop doing it. But just to stop doing the action without changing the way you think and without changing your heart is not true repentance. If people ask what was going on here, what was Jesus talking about, try not to get into too much detail. Basically, what the Pharisees believed was that bad luck, almost, was seen as a punishment for sin. If someone, there's another passage I'm sure you know well. Boy, this person was born blind. Who sinned? Was it their parents? Was it them? Okay, and Jesus said, no, he's not blind because anyone sinned. Sometimes people are born blind. But what he does say here is, what happened was the Pharisees also thought, boy, the tower fell on these people. There's all sorts of different, there's some historical sort of background here. Try not to go into it. But basically, bad things happened to these people, and the Jews wanted to know, boy, it was obviously because they were sinners. Jesus says, no. You too need to repent, or you will perish. Talking to the religious, and obviously talking to us as well. Now, when it comes to repentance, we're going to have a look at three things. The first is, what sort of attitude should we have? Okay? Mark 9, verse 42. So we've looked at the need. Let's have a look at what sort of attitude we need to have. Mark 9, verse 42 says there, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Obviously a good chance maybe there to bring up the idea of really causing other people to struggle. In the end, everyone needs to take responsibility for their own sin. But boy, if you spend your whole day walking around in a bikini, you are not helping other people with their purity. And what does God say? Millstone around your neck, chucked into the lake. What sort of attitude do you think God wants us to have towards our sin? The attitude is, of course, radical. Radical. And this is a radical, radical thought. And he carries on in verse 43 and says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Church, if you have sin in your life, I want to challenge you. Cut it off. Radical. You will not change unless you are radical. And again, I'm sure each one of us, we can look through our lives and look at different things and think, boy, there is sin in my life. Well, the attitude we need to have is not, well, it'll change eventually. The attitude we need to have is radical. The second thing that we need to have, that we need to change, is we need to change our heart. Have a look in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 7, verse 8. It says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. The Bible talks about two types of sorrow here. What do you understand the difference to be between those two? And, you know, you'll obviously get a chance to discuss that. You know, maybe a little bit of prompting. So what is worldly sorrow? If they don't get it, well, worldly sorrow are things like guilt, self-pity, discouragement, sort of feelings, just sort of worldly negativity about things. And the whole point there is, it's not worldly sorrow, it's not being sorry. Worldly sorrow is being sorry, but it's being sorry in a very negative way. Boy, guilt never helped anyone to change. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't feel guilty. I almost feel like, boy, if people don't feel guilty about their sin, then there's a problem. But that's not where we need to stay. If we stay in guilt, if we stay in self-pity, and whoa, woe is me, and boy, I'm such a sinner, and I'll never change, what happens is it's a downward spiral to death. But it says, godly sorrow brings repentance, and describes that, and I think it's very important to talk through those things. Indignation. Being ticked off, man, and now you've already discussed their sin with them. Boy, ticked off! Man, I realize that all my computer software is pirated. You ought to feel ticked off. That is wrong. That is stealing. I'm going to change it. There's an energy. It is positive. Eagerness to clear yourself. Indignation, earnestness. Boy, this is serious. All of those things are very positive. And what happens is, in being positive, in looking forward, what happens is, it brings repentance. What's radical is it says there, at every point you've proved yourselves to be innocent. It's amazing. Innocence doesn't come from having no sin, because we all know that's impossible. Innocence comes from having this in your heart. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Pretty cool. I think, for yourself, if there are areas in your life that you haven't repented, guess why? because you haven't got godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance. It's not because, oh, you feel overwhelmed. It's not because your situation is just so difficult. It's not because, boy, I've been struggling with this for so long and I just can't change it. No! Godly sorrow brings repentance. And that's what we need to have. That is obviously the heart. Thirdly, is action. We need to have action. Acts 26 verse 20 obviously talks about prove your repentance by your deeds. The question is, so how do you know if someone has repented? You can see it in their life. Their deeds are not the repentance. We've already spoken about that. But you can see the repentance by their deeds. And really, as disciples, we become more and more in tune to what sin is. Boy, you can see whether your neighbor has repented. You can see it by their actions. And really, we need to help each other. If you don't see the repentance, if you don't see the change in deeds, we need to help each other get that mind change. Get that repentant mind change. But again, how do you know? By that stage in the Bible studies, hopefully they've already shown some repentance. And you can say, exactly. Remember the situation that you told me about where, you felt like you really should have shared your faith and you felt like not doing it, but you went and did it anyway. Boy, that was proving your repentance by your deeds. And, you know, give them a pat on the back. Next thing, well, what do you think you still need to do to show God that you've changed the way you see things? And again, it's a chance to give the person some homework. Boy, I need to go and apologize to, you know, my mom because, you know, I stole her car last weekend. And boy, I need to go and throw, my dirty magazine collection away. There's a list of things that you can send them home to go and really show that they are truly repentant. And I think that homework is incredibly important. Because what does it do? Shows whether someone's serious. If people are not willing to actually change their lives, then maybe they're not serious about God. End of the passage, encouraging, Acts 3 verse 19. You ever been to the gym? Ever been for a jog on a hot day? You don't have to turn there necessarily. Well, why don't you turn there? Nice way to end off. Been for a jog on a hot day. You are sweating. You are hot. Your tongue is sticking to the top of your mouth. And you're just dying. And you arrive home and someone puts into your hand a can of ice cold Coke. Okay, there are some beers at the front. We obviously need to maybe rewind for some of these gents. But an ice-cold glass of water. And that feeling, refreshment. Well, the Bible says in Acts 3:19, and this is a promise that is available to you tonight. Tonight. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I remember a number of sins in my life that I sort of grappled with and struggled with and what have you. And I remember the first time I ever walked out of a movie. I didn't even want to. I was sitting there with a few disciples, mature disciples. And we were watching a movie, and the movie sort of started getting a bit dodgy. And, you know, I was happy to look away, but then the disciples next to me said, listen, this is a bit dodgy. Why don't we leave? I was like, leave? I was like, I mean, the only people that I ever saw ever leaving movies were the sort of grannies and what have you, you know. I was like, why are we leaving? And sort of they left, and they said, listen, you can stay if you want. So, okay. And, you know, as they walked out, I thought, you know, I can't leave. I didn't know them. I was in Joburg. They were disciples that I didn't know so well. So, okay, well, let me leave with them. It was amazing. As I walked through the tunnel out of the movie house, I felt like I just won the Comrades Marathon. I thought, man, I left a movie because of God. And it was amazing. And as I left, I thought, you know what? I don't have to go home and fight impure thoughts that have been bombarding me for 2 hours as I sat in the dark in a movie. I thought, this is amazing. I don't even have pictures in my mind that I have to clear out or thoughts that I have to try and squash. It was an amazing, amazing feeling. And that feeling is available to you. I think, boy, a sin that I grappled with intensely last year was laziness. I think I shared about that a bit. And boy, this last couple of months, really dealing with it, to be able to look back and say, I'm repenting of laziness, feels awesome. Because I really don't believe that I could have said that last year. And again, that is available to you, and that is available to your friends, and to your family, and to your work colleagues. And I want to encourage you, reach out, reach into someone's lives, and help them get to know God. You'll be doing them the greatest service they could ever know.